And so we've been talking about slaying the green-eyed monster. And this is actually part four of that. Everybody know what the green-eyed monster is, right? Somebody say it. Covetousness. The green-eyed monster is covetousness. And we're dealing with this command that Jesus gave to his disciples about beware of covetousness. Beware means there's danger. Don't ignore it. Don't see it as a little thing. It's major. It will destroy you, okay? And so it was so important that God put it in the Big Ten, but it wasn't just one of the Big Ten or the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, but it was the last one. I call it the cleanup commandment. He gives this whole list of these commandments and these thou shalt nots, and then he gives this one at the end. Why? Because I call this one the heart of the commandments. This is the one that deals with the heart. So, you know, it's stealing and lying and cheating and all of that. That's all physical things you do. But this one deals with the heart. And so covetousness will cause you to break every other commandment. And we went through that. You can listen to those previous messages. But we went through that and showed you where literally covetousness is what causes you to break all the other nine commandments of the Ten Commandments. God hates it. He hates covetousness. And the thing is that covetousness, we're warned in the scripture, will cut your life short. And things will not go well with you, just like not honoring authority, honoring your parents. Things will not go well with you if you don't do that. And we talked about the fact that covetousness is really closely tied to lust, greed, avarice, even just plain old selfishness. The reason people are selfish is because of covetousness in their heart. That's what it is. And it is the root of all sin. And so if we deal with the covetous issue, the issue of coveting, if we deal with that, then we are not going to have a problem with all the other ones, if that makes any sense. It is the heart of God's commands, and it's one that Jesus said, look, beware of this. And so we talked about that up till last week, all of those things, and you can go back, like I said, and listen. But today, what I want to talk about is the difference between legitimate desire and covetous desire. Legitimate desire is that which is godly. We could say godly desire. Covetous desire, of course, is that which is wicked. So legitimate desire, let's look at number one of those things about desire. Legitimate desire will sacrifice the thing desired for people. But covetous desire will sacrifice people for the things desired. So it's important to understand that because most people live that way in this world, especially in America, where it's dog eat dog. And, you know, you got to climb that ladder because we're chasing the American dream. And what happens is these desires that come into our hearts, and it could be something that may even could be a good thing, but we push it to a proportion that turns it into covetous desire. And so legitimate desire is willing to sacrifice that thing that I want so badly, that I long for, that I dream about, that I focus on and I think about all the time. Legitimate desire is willing to sacrifice that thing for the sake of people. And not many people are willing or live that way. Now, there are some, thank God, but I'm telling you, they're led by the Spirit of the Lord to do it. They're willing to sacrifice something that they could have, that they may even feel they deserve, but if it's going to hurt someone else in some kind of way, they choose not to do it. They choose not to go after it. That's the difference. If I want to know if my heart has covetousness in it, that's one of the ways to check my desires. If I'm willing to give up something for the sake of people, that's legitimate. If I'm willing to destroy the people or sacrifice the people so I can get what I want, then that's covetousness. It's wickedness. It's the root of all sin. All right? If your desire is legitimate, it will do no harm to people. Legitimate desires will be willing to sacrifice that thing that you desire for the good of another person or other people. There are decisions that Pastor Cindy and I have made over the years, and we made those decisions based on that if we went forward with this, it would harm someone. It would harm them in the sense that it wouldn't be a good witness for us. How many of you know preachers get judged by people? just for the car they drive. Pastor Cindy and I have chosen over the years to really scale that down. Can I tell you, I'd love to have me a Corvette or something like that. I'd love to have something like that, but I won't have it. Why? Because I don't think that would reflect very well on me or this church, because people already, I remember I had a Charger. Some of y'all remember I had that Charger, and you know, and the Charger was like, I bought it used, and you know, and it was, you know, several years old by this time, but I tried to keep it in really good shape. And I remember a guy walking up to me, a local businessman who had more money than me, walking up and seeing my car, and he's like, huh, look like you're doing pretty good at that church over there, huh? I mean, this is how people are. You know, I have the right. I could drive whatever I want to. I could drive a Lamborghini if I wanted to. Now, somebody else would have to buy it for me, but I could. But you know what? If somebody gave it to me, I wouldn't drive it. You know what I'd do? I'd sell that sucker. I'd sell it quick too, right? And so here's the thing. My point is this, that sometimes as a child of God, and that's just a silly little illustration I'm giving you, sometimes as a child of God, you make a decision for someone else because you're thinking, how is this going to affect them, all right? And so if I see a new, I don't know, new tool a neighbor has, or I don't know, a new car they have, or whatever it is, and you know, something that maybe I like, and I really want one of those. I've been wanting one of those so bad, you know, and I should ask, do I want this just because my neighbor has one, or if he or she has it, I need to have it? I need to ask myself that question. You know, I couldn't let him or her have something that I don't have, because then he might feel better than me, and then I can't let that happen. That's where that whole keeping up with the Joneses happens, right? So, it, you know, if they're happier than me, then that depresses me. I was happier than them. I was on top. Now, all of a sudden, now they are. Now I'm depressed. And how many of you ever had something you really, really liked it a whole bunch? You really liked it. I mean, it was awesome. You were so happy to have it. And then somebody else shows up with something better, and all of a sudden, yours just isn't as nice as you thought. And it's all in your head. It's covetousness that causes that. So that's not acting in a very loving way. You know, many times we think that if someone else experiences more than us, then, you know, then we can't possibly be happy. And one way to know if covetousness is in your heart is if you find it very hard to have joy or to rejoice when the other guy gets blessed in a way that you didn't. That's a sign you got covetousness in your heart. If you can't rejoice with somebody, if you can't thank God with them because they got blessed, instead of thinking, man, well, where's mine? Man, I've been wanting something like that. How come I can't have it? If you can't have joy for them having it, you just answered the question why you can't and shouldn't have it. So there's covetousness in your heart. And what will happen is if the Lord allows you to have it, that thing now is going to be an idol. In fact, in your heart, it already is. So the Lord tells us through Paul to love each other, and he tells us what that looks like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 6, it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. So love, all this thing, it says, the things here that it says love is, covetousness isn't. And the things that he says love isn't, covetousness is. It's literally the opposite of love. If your desire is legitimate, then you would be willing to say, you know what, I'm going to be thankful that they were blessed, and I'm happy for them. And when you live in that kind of way, then it opens up an opportunity for the blessings to come your way. And then when they come your way, somebody else is going to be jealous of you. Just happens that way. So I'm going to be thankful that they were blessed. I'm going to be happy for them. I'm going to choose that. And even if my mind starts messing with me, covetousness starts trying to rise up in my heart, I'm going to take authority over that thing, and I'm going to cast that thing down in Jesus' name, and I'm going to choose to rejoice for somebody that's been blessed. Amen? A lot of people I wish I had that. When are you going to give it to me? You hear that? When are you going to give me one? Right? That's not fair. I want it. How many of you have ever seen a kid act that way? Sure, why? It's that carnal nature. It's covetousness. This is why we have to teach children not to covet. I mean, you have to be on top of it, and you have to stay on top of it as a parent, because it will run away with them. It corrupts their heart. A covetous desire will have no regard for people or relationships if they get in the way of what's desired. But you got people who are willing to throw away marriage relationships, you know, sibling relationships. I mean, I can't tell you how many funerals I've done, and then immediately the siblings are fighting over the stuff. That's covetousness. So they're willing to sacrifice that relationship over stuff. To me, the stuff ain't worth it. God is my provider, and he'll take care, and he'll make sure I have everything I need. So listen to this story of King Ahab, who coveted a vineyard of Naboth. 1 Kings 2, 21-2 says, Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever is worth." Now, how many of you know that sounds like a fair offer? It doesn't seem like something wicked right there, right? It sounds like he's making a fair offer. But can I tell you, covetousness can't take no for an answer. And we don't know just from this whether that desire is covetousness, because we can't see it in that statement or tell whether that desire that he had is legitimate by that statement. But we can see by his response when he was told no that it was purely covetous. In 1 Kings 21:4, Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. So here's the king who has everything. He's obviously the richest man of all of his people. In fact, he said he had an even better vineyard that he could give him. So he already had the best of the best, but because he couldn't have that one, because I want that one, I can't let Naboth have that. I want it. And he went and he laid on his bed sulking and refused to eat. And he felt like that the only thing that would make him happy was that vineyard. How many of you know that there's a lot of things in life that you're going to be tempted by, things that you're going to want, and you feel like somehow it's going to make you happy. And so you go all out trying to get it. And for a little while you experience, it's really a fake happiness, but you experience it for a little while again until someone comes along with something better. And then all of a sudden it's not good enough. And so he didn't care that Naboth didn't want to part with it. He just dwelt on the fact that he wanted it and he would not let it go. And so then what happens after that? Well, Ahab's wife, Jezebel, has Naboth killed, and then Ahab just takes the vineyard that he wanted. Obviously, that was wicked and there was not a legitimate desire. It was a covetous desire, and it actually brought them to murder. If people or relationships get in the way of covetous desire, you know, covetous desire don't have a problem taking them out of the way. But God called them out through the prophet and condemned them, which affected not only Ahab and Jezebel, but it also affected their children. And believe me, parents, if you're living with covetous desire, don't think your children aren't going to take it out 100 times more. So it all started with a covetous heart that wanted something that somebody else had. And the person with the covetous desire thinks people or relationships can be sacrificed to get it. And it's a don't get in my way. Don't get in the way of what I want. Because if you do, you can be eliminated. Or at least our relationship can be sacrificed. Now, here's the way that we should look at this. None of it belongs to any of us. It all belongs to God. And before I start trying to take something from someone else, what I really ought to do is go to God. Say, "Lord, if you want me to have this, then Lord, you can provide it. You can show me. And if Lord, if you want me to have a house or property or whatever it is, a particular one, then Lord, I'm asking you to put it on their heart if that's your desire." And that's not easy. Okay. All right. Number two, legitimate desire only wants what God wants for us, but covetous desire is not content with God's provision. Legitimate desire only wants what God wants for us, but covetous desire is not content with God's provision. Paul writes in Philippians and says, Philippians 4:11-13, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. What Paul is saying here is I've learned the secret to how to beat covetousness in my life. I can be thankful whether I have much or whether I have little. I'm going to still be grateful to God. I'm still thankful. I'm still going to be content. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't strive for more as God leads you to strive for more. If God says, look, I want you to do this or I want you to have this, these are the steps I want you to take to get there. I believe God raises up business people and so on and so forth and gives them vision for those kind of things. But you have to keep the desire in your heart right and pure and godly. And so what Paul says in verse 13, this is a scripture we quote all the time, and we quote it for all situations. We say, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. But in its context, he wasn't talking about, you know, winning a race or some kind of physical feat. What he's talking about in the context here is, I can stay free from covetousness. When he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, it's such an impossible thing to do on our own. And in the context, he's talking about being content, being thankful, not being selfish or greedy or filled with covetousness. And Paul has to say, it takes God to do this because I can't do it without him. But I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So Paul trusts the Lord and his provision, and he says that he has learned to be content. How did he learn that? Well, he learned it by being in close communion with the Lord. He knows that God will not only provide, but that God desires to bless us. And the only way that we can live in the contentment that we should live in is if we draw close to the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you, the moment you step back or step away out of his presence, that covetous desire is going to start trying to come in and take over, and all those insecurities and everything that comes with covetousness. Look, if you think you're not as good as a person because they have more, that's covetous desire. You know, covetous desire, greed is not just for the rich. I know a lot of really poor, greedy people, and they think honestly that if you got it and I don't, then you should just give it to me instead of going to the Lord. Or maybe the government should take it from you and give it to me. Y'all hear me? That's the whole mindset of most of this country right now. God's word does not tell governments to take away from some and give to others. He tells his people to be generous and to share and to be givers. But God never did say thievery was all right. So the only way we can really overcome this is through really drawing close to the Lord. And if we don't, then we're not going to be content with the Lord's provision. And it doesn't matter how much we have. We'll always want more, more, more. It's never enough. I personally know some pretty wealthy people. They have more money than they'll ever be able to spend in their lifetime. But yet, they'll pinch every penny, and they're always trying to rook you and get what you got. And if they can get away with getting what you have and ripping you off while doing it, they don't have a problem doing it. But yet, they got more money than they know what to do with. Because for them, it's all about the game. It's all about me winning. It's all about me getting over on you and so on and so forth. I'm going to tell you, that's a reality. John Rockefeller, the founder of the Standard Oil Company, was the richest man in the world around the turn of the century, the 1900s. And he was asked one time, he said, how much money is enough money? Now, this man is the richest man in the world at the time. In today's money, he would have certainly been a multi-billionaire. And his answer when they said, how much money is enough money? He said, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. No matter how much you have, that covetous desire always wants just a little bit more. The only way to be content, again, is to draw close to the Lord. If covetousness is a problem for you in this area, then I tell you one way you can break it. You get close to the Lord, say, Lord, who do you want me to bless? Is there somebody I can bless? And you choose to be generous. You say, Lord, I know, man, I'm pinching pennies, but who do you want me to bless? Because I'm going to bless somebody. And it doesn't have to be a big thing. It's just breaking that covetous desire in your heart. You got to go against that. Amen. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6-10, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish, harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, I want you to understand, remember, in America, we chase what's called the American dream, right? But I want you to understand that can very easily become nothing but covetousness. What we need to do is stop chasing our dream and start chasing God's dream. So, Lord, show me how I can fulfill your dream for my life. And if that involves him having to put a bunch of money in your hands, then he can do that. He can give you ideas. He can help you in business. He can do all of that stuff. But then it gives us the main scripture here, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, it says all kinds of evil. That's actually a NIV translation. I don't like that translation on this. It actually is not all kinds. It's just simply all evil. The love of money, the word, the phrase, the love of money literally can be translated covetousness and avarice. Covetousness and avarice is the root of all evil. Every sin listed in the commands is broken because of covetousness in my heart. So if I deal with the covetousness, now I'm not going to fall for all the other stuff. Covetous desire will not only lead to destruction and pain in your life, it'll lead to pain and destruction in your children's life and your grandchildren's life. We think great gain is great stuff, but he said just the opposite. He said godliness with contentment is great gain. And that means you can have godliness and not be content. It's godliness with contentment. So you can be a Christian. You can have the blood of Jesus and wash your sins away. But if you don't have contentment, then you don't have the great gain he's talking about. What is contentment? It's simply saying, God, I am thankful. I am grateful. I don't even have to be alive today. If it wasn't for your grace, I wouldn't even be breathing right now. God, you're worthy of praise and honor and glory instead of all this complaining I'm always doing. Contentment is enjoying what we already have. Covetousness is focusing on what we don't have and can't have, and we never enjoy what we do have. And we can't enjoy it because somebody else has something more. It's kind of like, and I've used this example before, Adam and Eve. You know, a lot of people believe that pride, and the same thing with Satan in heaven. Some people believe that pride was the initial sin that caused the fall of man and the fall of Satan. But do you know what that sin was? It was covetousness. It's covetousness that opens the door for pride. Satan couldn't be happy being the chief angel that he was. He had to have God's place. He wanted God's throne. He had covetousness arise in his heart, and that's what he went with. Adam and Eve in the garden. God says, look, you can have it all, everything, all of this beautiful creation. I've given it to you. Do whatever you want with it. Every tree of this garden, it's all yours to do what you want, eat of it, so on and so forth. But that one tree, leave it alone. But yet it's the one tree that they just had to have, right? Satan hadn't changed his tactics. It worked to take him down, and he knows it'll work to take people down. That's why Jesus said, beware of it. Beware. It's like God told Cain. Cain had covetousness in his heart. It caused him to murder, just like Ahab murdered. It caused Cain to murder Abel. Cain didn't like the favor that God showed Abel because Abel did things the way God told him to do. So then Cain had this covetous heart that caused him to kill his brother. And God warned him, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It's looking to take you out. If you'll just do what's right. What was he warning him against? Covetousness. They couldn't see the blessings that they had because they had their eyes on what they couldn't have. So the secret to contentment is focusing on and enjoying God's presence and the things that he has blessed you with. Thank God for it. You know what? We all ought to go home today and say, Lord, thank you that I got a house to live in. If you drove here in a car, thank God for it. Quit cursing that thing. If you have a table to sit at, or you have a refrigerator to keep your food cold, or if you got an air conditioner on a hot summer day, thank God for it. Stop complaining so much. Thank God. Don't let covetousness take over. If Christ is our greatest desire and our fullness of joy, our riches, our success, then there is nothing in the world that can compare. But if you find that you're empty and not complete, waiting for something out there, willing to do whatever you have to do to get it, then there's something wrong with your relationship with God, and it is covetousness is blocking your relationship with the Lord. So the scripture tells us to seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us. Learn to be content by drawing closer to the Lord. So next week, thank you for hanging in there. All right, so I'm going to just challenge you the same way we challenged the first service for several weeks now. This is the fourth week now we're dealing with this subject. I think the Lord's just given us extra time to make sure that we're dealing with this and we're rooting this stuff out of our heart. Because don't fool yourself. Don't think that this message is for the next guy. Don't think that this is about somebody else. I believe when God deals with the church, he's dealing with the whole church. He's warning us, just like Jesus warned his disciples. Get this out of your heart. Get it out, because it'll destroy you. So let's go before the Lord. If you want to lift your hands to him or whatever you want to do, but let's just ask him to keep revealing, to keep showing us. If there's covetousness in our hearts, Father, show it to us. Lord, if there's illegitimate desires, Lord, if there's desires that are not godly in our heart, God, if our way of thinking is fueled by covetousness, then Father, we're asking you, cleanse us by that blood. Cleanse us by the blood of Jesus, Lord. Remove that stuff from our hearts. We willingly let it go. Lord, we want to be clean before you, God. We want our hearts to be clean before you. Lord, we want our desires to be legitimate. Lord, you set the tone, Lord, when you chose to give up, Lord, that which was so beautiful and glorious to come and be one of us. Lord, you had every right to just stay in heaven. You had every right to continue to just be who you are, but you chose to come and be one of us, to save us, to keep us from destruction. And Father, we want to have that same heart toward people. God, we want to love people the way you love them. We don't want to be jealous of them. Lord, we don't want to have covetousness in our heart. And we certainly don't want to be unthankful and ungrateful toward you. Lord, help us to root this out, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you're doing a work in this body. You're doing a work in this church, in this people, God. And you're rooting this stuff out of our hearts. And Lord, when those covetous desires try to rise up, may we quickly put them down through the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, and allow love to reign instead. Father, I thank you. We're not in competition with people. Lord, we're in a relationship with you so that we can be in a relationship with people that is real, that is legitimate. So I thank you for helping us to continue to cleanse this stuff out of our hearts, Father. We don't want to deny it. We don't want to act as though it has not been there. But Father, we want it out. We want it gone. We don't want the enemy to have any place in our hearts at all. And I thank you for that. Lord, draw your people closer to yourself. Draw them into your presence. Every day, Father, may your people here experience your presence in a very special way. And may they walk with joy in their hearts. We thank you for that, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. If you're in agreement, won't you say amen? Amen. Can we give the Lord a good hand clap of praise? Amen. All right. Well, it's almost supper.